encourage him. Appreciate it much. Pastor mentioned April 2nd, you have the election here in Illinois. We also have election in Wisconsin that day. And if you live in Wisconsin, let me encourage you to get out and vote. We have a very important election that day to the Supreme Court. It's a 10-year term, and though it's a bipartisan, quote-unquote, election, there is one who is strongly supported by the liberal. She herself is extremely liberal. Then there's another one who is a Christian, and he's being attacked because he is on the board of a Christian school. But he's conservative. And let me encourage you, pray much about it, and also get out and vote. I guess that's enough for advertising. In the book of Matthew, Jesus was, don't turn to Matthew. We're going to end up in Titus, okay? But in Matthew, Jesus was speaking to Pilate, and as he spoke to Pilate in John chapter 18 and verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Now notice the next phrase, that I should bear witness unto the truth. That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And in response to that which Jesus said there, Pilate asked the question, what is truth? If somebody asked you that question tonight, how would you answer? What is truth? I went to my friend, Mr. Webster, and ask him what is truth. And this was his answer, the body of real things, events, and facts. Actuality, the state of being the case, fact. The transcendent, fundamental, or spiritual reality. A judgment, proposition, or idea that is true or accepted as true. The property as of a statement of being accord with fact or reality. Notice in his definition, he used the word reality quite often. He also used the word fact quite often. We have a couple of statements in the Bible which helps us to understand what truth is. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, in Christ's high priestly prayer, as he was praying there, he said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And then when Jesus was speaking to his disciples shortly before he ascended up into heaven, giving the promise that he has gone to prepare a place for us, and Thomas, of course, known as the Doubting Thomas, spoke to him, and Jesus replied to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, truth. Now, Paul wrote a letter to Titus, and as he began that letter, he also was concerned with this matter of truth. And so tonight, I want us to look at the matter of truth. There's various senses that the matter of truth is used in the scripture. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verses 17 and verse 19, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Verse 19, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. And so he denotes there that there is an opposition between truth and that which is falsehood. The prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah in Isaiah 59, verses 14 and 15, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot be found. You know, that's a verse I think applies very true to us in our nation today. And we'll see that in just a few moments. In verse 15, yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no judgment. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 28, but thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Galatians, Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, know not for an hour that the truth of the gospel might continue in us. And so there it, the doctrine of Christ is called the truth of the gospel. Now, I'm going to read Titus chapter 1 and verses 1 down through verse number 9. I am not going in any way tonight to speak about the qualifications of a pastor. We're going to skip over those verses. But Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not angry, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. But there in verse number 1, he makes this statement, the acknowledging of the truth. And that is the basis of what we want to share with you tonight. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we're so thankful tonight that we can come together in a service such as this. We can look into the Word of God. We can encourage one another just through fellowship. We can sing the songs of praise, and we can look into the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that as we do so tonight, that you would use your Word to meet a need, whatever that need might be. I pray, Lord, you protect my lips, that I not speak anything amiss. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as Paul shares with us some facts concerning this matter of truth, first of all, if you want to keep an outline, I'll just give you my three main points. Truth received, truth rejected, truth repeated. And so you just fill in between however you want to do. Truth received and the acknowledging of the truth. The word acknowledging is a precise and correct knowledge used in the New Testament of the knowledge of things of ethical and divine. It comes from a Greek word meaning to become thoroughly acquainted with, to know thoroughly, to know accurately. You might say it's what we see in the Berean Christians. The Apostle Paul wrote there in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They received it with a readiness of mind. In other words, they were willing to accept the word of God as being the truth of God, being the truth given to us. And as they listened, they did not reject the word as being unworthy, but rather they saw it as needful in their lives. They saw it as being truth. And so there is a matter of truth received. Are you willing tonight, have you tonight received the truth that has been presented? Have you received truth tonight? But then truth rejected. We live in a time, in a society, in which there is a great denial of truth. We see it in government. We see it in the medical field. We see it in society in general. As an example tonight, those who promote the abortion deny the truth that that individual that is being murdered is a child, is a human being. I'd like to read a paragraph from an article that I received recently. The world has witnessed in America's recent political realm the unthinkable depth of depravity and inhuman wickedness beyond imagination. How could anyone with a heart support butchering babies or letting them just starve to death? Yet senators vote proudly, and Democrat candidates announce presidential bids appealing to the basest action of inhuman monsters. They have mothers applaud their vile actions. They rejoice and delight in who can endorse the greatest evil. They deny truth. They have rejected truth. And truth in our society to a great extent tonight is being denied. But the truth that Paul speaks of here in Titus, and he speaks of it in other letters that he has written and so forth, is not simply speculative, but rather it's a solid moral truth that has an effect on people's lives. It has an effect on my life. It has an effect on your life. Yet, as we look at it, there is a denial of truth. Paul here, he writes, he says that Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. As it relates to the gospel of Christ, there is a denial of truth. First of all, there are those who deny it altogether. They deny the gospel totally. In 2 Timothy in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, I'm going to read them again. I'm going to read them later on in the message this evening. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and verse number 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. They turn from the truth. I believe many of them turn from the truth because it condemns them. It points out to them the sins in their life. It points out the hopelessness in their life, and they don't want to hear it. And they turn from it because it leaves them without an excuse. Therefore, they accept a lie. They accept a falsehood. They accept that which tickles their ears. But also, secondly, there are those who deny the truth and say, well, anybody can get saved if they just truly believe. People get saved in different ways. They speak of a works salvation. They speak of salvation through religious rituals, sacraments, and so forth. They follow, you might say, the old saying, every road leads to Rome. That is certainly not true when it comes to the gospel. There is a truth concerning the gospel. There is but one way to eternal life. There is only one means of salvation. As Paul tells us in Acts chapter 4 in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ himself. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That, dear friends, is the truth. The truth that leads to eternal life. It's a presentation of truth that brings salvation. We're told in John chapter 8, and verses 31 and 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is the promise of God, as Paul says here in the second verse, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. It is a truth that is given to us way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his head. That's the beginning of it. And all through the Word of God, all through the Bible, it's repeated over and over and again, the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that which is promised to us by God, who cannot lie, enables us to have the gift of eternal life. It's an assurance. It's a hope for the future based on the promise of God. And the promise of God is yea and amen. He cannot lie. Even as we read in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, God is a man, then he should not lie. On Wednesday afternoons, out there at Fair Oaks, I've been sharing with those dear people out there the qualities or the characteristics of God. And a couple of weeks ago, I spoke on the inabilities of God. Do you realize that God has inabilities? He cannot lie. He cannot be unfaithful. And it is God who has made this promise to you and to I. Dear friend, as we look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It makes a difference what you believe. It makes a difference what you believe concerning Christ. It makes a difference what you believe concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, have you believed the truth and the salvation? Have you put your faith and trust in the truth that leads to eternal hope? If you have not, let me beg you tonight. Come to myself, come to a pastor, someone else here in the church if you have trust in, and let them just open up the Word of God, the truth, and show you how you can have the gift of eternal life, which God has promised. And so there is a denial of the truth regarding the gospel of Christ. Also, there is a denial of truth regarding godliness. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of truth which is after godliness. It is a truth that not only gives us the gift of eternal life, but it also is a truth that changes lives, that leads to Christ-likeness. If the truth that you say you have accepted, if the truth that you say you have does not lead to a change, does not lead to a godliness, a God-likeness, it is not a truth according to God's will. There were those in Crete, as there are today, who misused the doctrine of grace. They believe that since they have been saved by grace, since they are kept saved by grace, then grace allows them to live any way they want. And Paul says, God forbid. It ought not to be. Paul deals with the false teaching of by sharing the truth, showing when truth is received and believed and followed, it will lead to a godliness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 11, the verses just prior to that, I'm going to turn to it and I'm going to read the verses 9 and 10. Paul here is speaking, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice, after he goes down and he lists those different things, those sins and so forth, in verse number 11, notice what he goes on to say. And such were some of you. Past tense. And then he uses that little negative conjunction, but. And such were some of you, but you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Notice the change that takes place in that verse. This is what you were. This is what you are. There is a change that has taken place in your life. A change that follows salvation. You know, if there is no change since you have been saved, has there truly been an actual born-again experience in your life? We could go back and we could spend some time on the Gadarene demonic. Man is out in the graveyard, cutting himself, beating himself with chains and so forth. But Jesus came into his life. And when they saw him the next time, they could not believe the change. He was in his right mind, clothed. I think of a gentleman in our church up in Fort. Pastor would know him. Dear old Bill Schmieder. It took place before I actually became pastor of the church he was saved. But he was an alcoholic. He was a rough character. The church picked up his two children on a bus. Brought them to Sunday school. Christmas time came along, they had the Sunday school Christmas program. And his two children were able to encourage him, to get him to come to the Sunday school program. And he was saved that night. Hey, never give up on bringing children. Can you imagine what can happen? But Bill Schmieder got saved that night and never took another drop of alcohol. A drastic change. Now, changes don't always take place that rapidly. But there ought to be at least a beginning of a change in the life. Or, you know, some of the old habits are hard to overcome. There's a joy in sin for a season. But there ought to be the beginning of a change. the real truth, the truth of the Word of God, is more than simple intellectual assent, though that is needed as well. But it is a heart acceptance that changes our lives. I'm going to borrow from the pastor's message this morning in 2 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He gives us what we need to make the change in our lives. Truth without godlikeness is like counterfeit money. It's not real. A godly life gives evidence of the reality of the truth. So we have seen truth received. We have seen truth rejected. And then in verse 3 and again in verse number 9, we see truth repeated. Verse number 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Paul, in this these verses here, verse 3 and again in verse number 9, we find that he is giving a challenge to Titus, he being Titus' mentor, going to give a challenge to him. But Paul is saying, it is the truth which I have been entrusted with. In verse number 1, he talks about the acknowledging of the truth, the receiving of the truth. And now he is saying the truth has been committed to me. In 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verses 9 down through verse number 11, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And Paul is simply saying, I have received the truth. I have been given the truth. It has been entrusted to me, but it is not for me just to keep, but it is for me to repeat, to pass it on to others as well. And here, as he writes the young man Timothy, he is encouraging him, he's challenging him to also be one who is carrying on and proclaiming the gospel, the truth. Look at verses 4 and 5. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. I have given you this challenge. You have received the truth. You have not rejected the truth. Now, repeat the truth. Give it to others. And dear friends, by means of application and even from the Word of God, that challenge, that ministry has been given to you and I as well. As I look over this group tonight, as I've gotten to know you better and better, and you've been a blessing to my heart and to my dear wife, you know you have received the truth. I believe you're repeating the truth. But in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Someone to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. And Paul is encouraging. He says, how can they be saved unless they hear the truth? And we need to preach the truth, to share the truth. You know, and I could stand up here tonight and I could say, you need to be sharing the truth. But how many fingers are pointing back at me? I have an obligation to share the truth. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, that which we refer to as the Great Commission. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." It is a truth that is to be received, but not hid. Let us not be like the third servant in the parable of the pounds, who took his pound and hid it in a napkin. In Luke chapter 19, verses 20 and 21, "And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. I hid it real well, that nobody could find it. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou must not sow." But notice the rebuke that is given to this servant in Luke chapter 19 and verses 22 and 23. "And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not to thy money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? Why didn't you put it to use?" And I pray, as I stand before my Savior, hear him say, "You received the truth. Why didn't you repeat it? Why didn't you share it with somebody else?" No, it's a truth. The faith received is to be repeated. Jude challenges us in Jude, verse 3. In verse number 9, Paul exhorted Titus. Maybe he's exhorting you and I as well. "Holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine, by the truth, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Proclaim the truth, challenge others also to hold fast and repeat the faithful word. To share the doctrine, the truth unto godliness. Of course, a major means of doing so is through the foolishness of preaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 21, Paul says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." It is that which Paul also challenged a young man, Timothy, with. I'm going to read those verses there in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 2 through 4 again. "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn to fables." Paul points out that there is going to come a time when people will shun sound doctrine. They will turn their backs upon the truth. They will reject the truth. They will want to hear things that please them to make them feel good. As I said before, I believe we're already in that time. Therefore, it is important that we give the truth. But repeating the truth is not just some individual standing up behind the pulpit and preaching. It is through our witness, our daily lives. It is that which is a part of all of our ministries. Paul's desire and aim was to encourage and assist the people to gain a knowledge of the truth. A truth that would lead the unsaved to a hope, to an eternal life in Christ. A truth that would draw believers ever closer to the Lord in their walk. A truth that would help the believer to be prepared to have a part in the ministry. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. This is the responsibility of the preacher, the pastor, to help the people to be prepared to be a part of the ministry. You know, the pastor, he just works one day a week. You guys work all week long. But his responsibility is to help you, to help us to be ready. When I first came as a pastor at First Baptist Church in Fort Atkinson back in 1987, there was a lady in our church who made a cross stitch wall hanging for me. I guess that's what you call it. It's about 9 by 12 or 8 by 12, something like that, cross stitch with a nice frame around it. And I had it hanging in my office there at the church in First Baptist, and it's hanging in my office in our home right now. But that cross stitch had a picture of a short little boy standing on a stool. I think that's what she thought I was. And he is standing behind a pulpit, and down in front of the pulpit on the floor there is a single little mouse. Nothing else, just that little mouse. And the caption underneath that picture: preach the truth no matter what. That's been a challenge to my heart. Preach the truth. People need the truth. And God has given us the truth in His Word tonight. And all that Paul stated puts forth the fact that there is sound doctrine, that there is a truth to give us guidance, the truth that is found in the Word of God. As individual believers, as a church, it ought to be our goal to fully be committed to the truth taught by Christ and by His followers. Almost gracious God and Heavenly Father, how truly thankful we are tonight for the fact that You have given us the truth. And I trust tonight that if there's one in this service tonight that has not received the truth concerning the gospel of Christ, now tonight, they would allow someone to open up the word of truth of the Bible and show them how they can have the gift of eternal life. I pray, dear Father, that we would so yield to the truth of the night that You can continue to make changes in our life, that we would become more like Thee. We would walk closer to Thee. I pray, dear Father, tonight You would help us and encourage us to repeat the truth and share it with others. Thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do in Christ's name.